Well, good morning, everyone. And I'd like to welcome those that are here for the first time. For anyone that is new, or for those that haven't met me yet, my name is Jeff Fisher, and this is my first Sunday as Kiye Baptist Chapel's pastoral ministry assistant. And I'm so happy to be here. As KBC's pastoral ministry assistant, I'm looking forward to, as Van Michael told us, coming alongside the elders to help them with whatever they need, and then also preaching and teaching about once a month, and then also serving the KBC family in various different ways. And I am definitely excited to be here. This has been a process about ever since April of last year, talking to Van Michael and then coming out here. And we are very excited to be here to take part in all that the Lord is doing here at KBC. And before I begin my sermon, I just want to take some time to thank you guys for everyone that's been helping us, for bringing Now and I out to KBC, and for this very warm welcome that we've received by the church family. And we are extremely, extremely thankful to everyone that's been helping us out at the house, getting it ready for us. We've had people there every single day, and they're working hard to make things nice for us. And so now my wife and I have felt your love for us already. And so I want to thank you for that. And, I could keep on going on. Really, I could, but I've been asked to preach the Word of God this morning. And so it's time to take up that joyful task. And since this is my first sermon being on staff, I wanted to begin my time here by encouraging you all. And so I've selected from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23 as our passage this morning. And so if you want to begin turning there, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And if you're using the church's Bible behind the seat in front of you, the passage can be found on pages 1241 to 1242. So it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. On pages 1241 to 1242. This is God's word for us this morning. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, may you continue your good work today in your people. Oh Lord, we pray that you would use your word to make them more like Christ, and may they be encouraged to press on toward the goal, toward that prize, the upward call of you in Christ Jesus. Lord, please shine your light this morning into their hearts. And I pray, Lord, that it may cause them to praise your holy name. I ask all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what is it that you want for the members of KBC? What are you hoping will happen in the lives of those around you? Maybe good marriages, kids that are happy and well. Maybe you want them to have nice retirements or good health or comfortable living situations. Now, don't get me wrong. These are all good things. But in our passage this morning, we encounter this man, Paul. And we get this glimpse of what he wants for his brothers and sisters through his prayer for them. And what he wants for them is very different than what's usually hoped for people. Because his entire prayer, the entire thing is focused on and deals with the Ephesians' spiritual growth. Because he wants them to be flourishing in their relationships with Christ. That's what he wants most for them. His desire is that they would know Christ and that they would know his power, the reality of it. And so there are three things that he comes before the Lord and he prays about for them. So if you're taking notes, first, he prays a prayer of thanks for what God has done. And second, he prays that they would know Christ more. And third and last, he prays to be assured of what we have in him. So again, it's one, a prayer of thanks for what God has done. Two, a prayer to know God, Christ more. And three, a prayer to be assured of what we have in him. So going to our first point, there's this prayer of thanks for what God has done. Paul, he's just amazed at the work of God in these Ephesians' lives. So before this, in verses 3 through 14, Paul is just found praising God for the Ephesians' conversion, and he's glorifying him for redeeming them through Christ's blood, for forgiving their trespasses, for uniting them to Christ, and for sealing them with the Holy Spirit. And then after praising God for all this, he just starts thinking about what he's heard about their spiritual walks, where they are at currently, and it produces this grateful heart to God. Because the Ephesians' conversions, they are real and they are genuine. They are these living, active members of Christ's body, because he's hearing about this legitimate spiritual fruit found among them. The Ephesian church has faith and it has love running throughout it. It's coursing through the veins of the church. It's the kind of faith and love that people are noticing and are talking about. The kind that makes those outside the church just scratch their heads and wonder, how can these people love each other like this? The kind that makes you want to just thank God because you know that this has to be the work of God within his church. And so Paul prays there in verses 15 to 16. He says this, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Paul sees that what's happening within the Ephesian church isn't some kind of fluke, some kind of spiritual excitement that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's actually been 7 years, 7 whole years since Paul has been in the church of Ephesus ministering there. So this faith and this love that he's hearing about, it is growing over time. And brothers and sisters, this is no minor feat, because you see, the Ephesians, they are in pagan land. They're are temptations that can still weigh their faith and love at any moment. There is false religion that is rampant throughout their whole society. You have those that are into magic, those that are trying to practice exorcisms. It's commonplace to go to the local temple and to worship not God, but the emperor, a man. And then when you turn a corner, in your sight is going to be that most prominent temple of all, the one that's dedicated to Artemis, who is the goddess of fertility. So they are worshiping a sex goddess. And if you want to be rich, well, you're in luck, because Ephesus, that they offer that as well. I mean, you just need to go to the local port and you'll find that there are robust markets there. And then you have this man named Nero. He is the emperor of the Roman Empire. And he is a dictator who has it out to persecute Christians. In just a few years, okay, this emperor, he is going to set the entire city of Rome ablaze. And what's he going to do? He is going to put the blame all on Christians. This is how much he is going to persecute the family of God. And already, okay, there have been some flare-ups. Nero, he is persecuting some of the believers already. And so the Ephesian church, they are feeling the heat. All of this is confronting the Ephesians on a daily basis. And here we are in pagan land ourselves. Temptations, they confront us every single day, and they steal away our faith and love to God. The world we live in, okay, isn't very high on Christianity, is it? There is religious pluralism all around us, just like in Ephesus. And we are told that we need to celebrate it and we need to embrace it. But then when we don't, we are labeled bigots, we are labeled closed-minded, or we're labeled something much worse. Let me ask you this, okay? When was the last time the unbelievers in your life were enthusiastic about what you believe? No, they will celebrate anything but Jesus Christ. Christianity is despised here in pagan land. And so the temptation is for us to step away from it. And the desire to have what everyone else has is so strong in this age. The cars, the houses, the boats, the list is endless. It keeps getting fed to us. If we don't have X, Y, and Z, okay, then they tell you that we need to just put away our Christianity and things would change. And that creeps into our hearts as well. Just if we don't have this, then if we put away our Christianity, things are going to change. And this temptation is ever present because the world is working overtime. They want to take away our faith and our love for the Lord. And they want us to instead put it in something else, put that faith and love elsewhere. So to hear that Christians are remaining faithful to Christ and loving all the saints is actually very super encouraging. And what Christian wouldn't want to give the Lord thanks for that? Paul not only gives thanks, but he says that he's giving that thanks unceasingly, again and again. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, what do you thank the Lord for? If you're anything like me, it's usually for the things that the Lord has done for me or given to me. The answers to prayers, the things he has done on my behalf or on the behalf of others. And this isn't bad, so please just continue to do that. But I want to ask you, have you ever stopped Have you ever stopped and prayed and thanked God for his power being displayed in the lives of your brothers and sisters? Because while in this day and age we might not be dealing with magic and emperor worship, we are in our own dark days. The rejection of God is all around us. There's a sexual revolution that keeps getting worse by the day. Babies being killed. There's disregard for authorities. There's lawlessness, the abandonment of parental control, and so on and so forth. Yet here you all are, here in Kihei, being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in these difficult times, standing for what is right and what is true, and showing everyone that although the world is dark, there is light, there is the light of Christ to be found in the church. And we should be thankful for that. We should be glad that there are others by our side here at the church that have Jesus Christ covering over their sin, that are alive in him, that have a relationship with him, that can actually lift up a prayer on our behalf and have it heard by the Lord, and that are trying to live out the Christian life in love and in obedience to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's really a blessing from God to have like-minded brothers and sisters to stand with us in these dark days, to see others being faithful to God. You can see them being faithful and faithful to his word and loving each other as Christians do. So may we be thankful for each other, church. Now you'd think that Paul might be pretty happy with where the Ephesians are at. I mean, they're staying true to Christ while living in a pagan world, and they're loving each other as Christ has commanded us. And in one sense, okay, Paul is happy. He is content. But then there's this other side of Paul that he wants them to have even more. He wants them to have so much more. And so he prays that the Ephesians would know Christ to a greater degree. And this is point number two. Paul prays, okay, that they would know Christ more. Point number two. And he wants it in their minds and he wants it in their hearts to come to this greater realization of Christ and a greater realization of Christ's person. And so he continues in his prayer saying this: that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So Paul's desire is for the Ephesians to know Christ as much as possible. And so here he calls on the Father of glory to give the Spirit of glory to make known the Son of glory. And this is the amazing work of the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He's the one that points us to Christ, and he's the one that brings us knowledge of him. Without the Holy Spirit, we would have no knowledge of Christ, an intimate knowledge of the Son of God. He brings us ever closer to Jesus, and he does this within our hearts because he lives within them. And this knowledge, okay, is not just some kind of head knowledge that's restricted to the theological professors in their white ivory towers. No, it's a knowledge for believers, all believers, for you and for me, so that we might know the deep things of Christ. It's exactly as Paul says in the next chapter of Ephesians. He says in verses 17 to 19 in chapter 3, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is what it is to know Christ even more, to know a love that is unshakable, that's vast beyond all we can imagine, and that can fill our hearts to the fullness. And the Spirit is the one that does this. He makes Christ known. There's one Scottish theologian whose name is Robert Rollock, and he puts it very beautifully. He writes this: He, meaning the Spirit, is not content to take the veil from your heart, but he takes your soul by the hand, as it were, and leads it through the deep things of God. He will ravish it out of the body, that is the soul, and lead it into that light that is inaccessible. And he will say, "Lo, there is the mercy. Lo, there is the righteousness. Lo, there is the everlasting life that is spoken of. Do you not see them all in him?" In other words, the Spirit brings you to Christ more and more and more so you can see his splendor. And this is what Paul is saying. Now you might be wondering, okay, why does Paul even need to pray this prayer? I mean, the Ephesians, they know Christ. They're believers. And they're so healthy that he's giving God thanks for them unceasingly. Why is he praying for them to know Christ more? But then that begs the question, brothers and sisters, as Christians, can we ever know enough of Christ? Can we ever have enough of him? No, okay? There is so much more of Christ that we can have. Christ is our everything. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, "And because of him," meaning God, "you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." This Christ is the one who saves us from the pit of hell and places us in the heavenly realms with him. He's the one who provides our forgiveness and peace with God. He's the one who makes us more like him and turns us away from our sinful selves. He gives us all that we need: life, joy, wisdom, truth, grace, and love. He is the one that's praying for us right now, the one who calls you by name. He is a prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. He's the one who's been loved by the Father for all of eternity. He's the one that is sustaining the sun and the moon and the earth and the stars right at this moment, the ruler over the entire universe. Christ, in all his loveliness and all his beauty, can be taken in and taken in and taken in even more because he is God and he is the infinite one. Brothers and sisters, I ask you, do you know what Christ wants you, that you know that Christ wants you to know him even more? Do you know that he wants you to come to him and to know him and to cherish him and to believe in him and to love him? And I'm not just talking about here, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about here. For some of you, okay, you're on that spiritual high right now, and we are praising God for that. And I want to encourage you, just keep on going. Keep knowing Christ more. Keep feeding on his word. Keep coming to him in prayer. But for some of you, I know that life's hit hard. Whether it's illness, or there's injury, cancer, maybe separation from loved ones, challenges with conception, taking care of aging parents, strife in your family, and I could just go on and on. And the tendency might be to maybe lean into Christ at first, but then after weeks and then months and then years, as things drag on, we just start to pull away. We pull away from Christ. But here today, okay, Christ is saying to you from his word, I want you to know me more. I want you to know me in the midst of all that you're going through. I want you to draw near to me, and I will make my presence with you be felt, and my love that surpasses all pain will be there, and you will know it. Pray, okay? Pray to know Christ more. Pray it for yourselves, and pray it, okay, for your brothers and sisters. This knowledge of Christ is enough in and of itself. I mean, it is so vast. It is so infinite. But then Paul, he also desires them to be assured of what they have in Christ as well. And so after his prayer of thanks for what God has done, and his prayer for them to know Christ even more, he prays for them to be assured of what they have in him. And this is point number three. He prays for them to be assured of what they have in him. So there are three things that Paul wants the Ephesians to be confident about. One, it's their hope. Two, their self-worth. And three, their access to his power. Hope, their worth, and their access to his power. And so he prays in verses 18 and 19. He says this, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So first, he wants them to be assured of their hope. He wants it to be fixed in their minds and hearts so that it's unwavering, that it's firm, and it's set. And they would be more confident about this than they are that the sun's going to rise the next day. This hope is to ground them, and it is to move them. It's a hope for all that's to come, and it includes such great things and wonderful things as this, being with God immediately after death, coming into a state of perfect sinlessness, Jesus' return, his judgment against his enemies, glorified, resurrected bodies, eternal life, seeing the eyes of Jesus for the first time, touching his hands, hearing Jesus' actual voice, living in the room that he's prepared for them, and worshiping God without hindrance, without any fear, any death, any sin, or Satan. It's like what one poet said. They said this, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Only faintly now I see him with the darkling veil between, but a blessed day is coming when his glory shall be seen. Face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. This is the hope that Paul wants the Ephesians to have, and he wants it drilled into their hearts so it's unmovable. Just this persistent knowing that these things hope for, these things promise, are coming. How can the Ephesians, how can they make it through pagan land spiritually alive and thriving? How can we pass through these dark days and remain faithful to our Lord and Savior? It's when we are sure of what's coming, when we have the hope of seeing Christ just fixed in our minds, then we'll keep on going as everything passes by and we see this hope realized. We must turn our eyes to the things that are unseen, because what is seen is transient, but what is unseen is eternal. And next, he wants to be assured of their worth in Christ, that they are the inheritance of God the Father, that they're the ones who Jesus paid for by his blood, and therefore they have now been received by God. And in John chapter 10, okay, we get a great picture of just how much our God values his inheritance. Jesus says there in verses 27 to 30, he says, "My sheep, they hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So did you hear that? Okay. You have both the eternal Son of God and the Almighty Father, and they have their grip on the flock of God. They have their grip on you, brothers and sisters, because they've inherited you. And it's all due to Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. There is nobody and there is nothing that can release the grip of God on you. Who would even dare, okay, to take the Lord's inheritance? They are a fool. And try as they might, they will fail and perish. This age is evil. The circumstances might not be favorable for us, but God values you because you are his inheritance. And we, okay, we need to live and be assured with it fixed in our minds that that is true. And that only comes through prayer. And finally, okay, Paul wants the Ephesians. He wants them to be assured of their access to Christ's power. Now, they may be spiritually healthy, but they haven't been taken out of the world. The world and the flesh and the devil are just ready to go and shipwreck their faith. Yet the Lord, okay, he makes his power ever available to protect them and to assist them in their growth and to help them resist evil. Look down there at verse 19. Paul speaks there of this power with as many superlatives as he can find. He says that this power is immeasurable in its greatness. It's a power that is working, and it is a power great in its might. Paul wants them to be assured. He wants it firmly planted in their hearts that they have access to this power because they have the Lord. They are in Christ, and his power is part of who he is. He is power. Just as God is love, he is power. And the Lord's power can do far more than we can think and imagine. It can make what was once dead alive. It brings about trust instead of disbelief. It produces in us a goodwill, and it brings about good works from those whose lives were formerly just devoted to sin. One commentator, he actually points out that the remainder of the Ephesian letter just continues to lay out what God's power can do for believers. It gives them the means to overcome ethnocentrism, okay, the hatred for other ethnicities or disliking of other ethnicities, and to live in unity with others in the church who are different from you. This power of God, it develops patience. It develops humility and gentleness. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. This power of God, it gets rid of ungodly practices like sexual immorality, greed, lying, anger, rage, stealing, and alcohol abuse. chapter 4, verses 25 through chapter 5, verses 18. It produces less and less self-centeredness in the family of God. It develops healthy and Christ-centered family relationships, chapter 5, verses 22 to chapter 6, verse 9. And then it resists the power and influence of demonic spirits, chapter 6, verse 12. This is the power that can be found in Christ. This is what Christ's power in us can do. And I know, okay, I know Christ's power can work and is working in this church, brothers and sisters. For some of you, you're dealing with strife in your family, and it's heart-wrenching. But I encourage you today, keep trusting and turning to Christ. He will give you understanding and the ability to forgive, and he will enable you to extend grace. He will give you the strength to love when it's hard. That is Christ's power at work. And there are those of you that are single and you desire marriage, but you haven't found the right person yet. You're waiting and you're depending on God, and you're not marrying any unbeliever, even though that option is very tempting. And that is Christ's power working in you to hold on and to trust him. And there are those of you here that are very sick and ill, and there's this constant suffering that you're experiencing. Yet here you are at KBC. You're still active in the church. You're offering your hand to help. You're offering your hand to serve and to pray for and encourage others. You are making Christ known to loved ones, and you're going out to neighbors and you're telling them about Christ that don't know them yet, him yet. You're going out and making Christ known. Within this suffering, okay, this is the power of Christ working in you. And I really can go on and on. Whatever you're going through, brothers and sisters, whatever it is, please know that the power of God is accessible to you so that you can will and do his good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, the next chapter says this: Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The relationship that you have with Christ is powerful because you have access to the one who is the greatest power in this world and beyond. For Paul tells us in verses 20 to 23 that the power that is in us is the same power that took a dead man, the one who was laid in a tomb, and raised him to life. Do you know any power at all, that can take what is dead and make it resurrect? And he took this one who was buried, the one who died for our sins and our iniquities, and brought him up to the highest of heavens. And he exalted him as he seated him at his right hand to a position of power and authority that no one else knows and no one else has. All his enemies, okay, those that are supernatural, those that are natural, are now subject to him, to Jesus Christ. For he is far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion and above every name that is named. All are under his feet. All are under the feet of Jesus Christ. And this one, church, is our head. He is the one that is over all things, even us. And he fills us. He fills his body with his power, and he fills his body of Christ with his grace. And then, in turn, he uses us. He uses us, those that were once dead in our trespasses and sins that could do nothing. He uses us to extend his good and great reign throughout heaven and earth. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Do you, okay, have this Christ as your own? Do you have the most powerful being in this universe as your own? Do you have him for your salvation and to cover over your sin? If not, then I say, repent and believe, for he is mighty to save. Our Jesus is mighty to save sinners. And to you, my brothers and sisters, I encourage you, continue praying. In your prayers, thank the Lord for what he's done to keep you and your church family faithful and loving. Ask the Spirit to give you more of him, of Christ, and to give your brothers and sisters more of Christ. And pray for the assurance of all that we have in him, our hope, our worth, and our power in Christ. Would you come with me to the Lord in prayer right now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. It's so full of rich encouragement. Father, we pray and we know that we fall short of your glory, but you have taken us, sinners like us, Lord, and you have made us your own through your beloved son's death and through his resurrection. Lord, may we know him. May we know our goal and our prize. And Lord, may we count everything else as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, I pray that you would let us know him and the power of his resurrection. May we share in his sufferings through his power, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible, Lord, that we may attain the resurrection from the dead and see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I pray all these things in his name alone. Amen.